Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
That's for later in the show, Todd.
Third segment. I'm going to rant a little bit at you.
It's all
because I'm offended by what you said.
Oh, of course you are. It's the purpose of the blogosphere. Welcome
just,
in.
Just listen to our new album,
Smell the Glow. Yeah. We're already raring to go here. Todd, Sylvester, Mike, and Ripper over there. I'm Ellen Taylor. It's Thursday, which is really Friday for me, Todd, because I'm not here tomorrow and Monday because of the
Friday
big
Eve
family reunion get-together thing.
Oh, isn't that nice?
Yes, it is.
Did you check that out with the executive director?
Yes, and I gave myself plenty
of
time.
Approval? You got approval?
Yes,
did you initial
did.
That
hey,
memo?
Does the McGill-Toolin broadcast crew, are they okay with this?
Well,
did you get
no.
The
That's there
the
was most grumbling.
You're not even going to the game.
I can't. I've got 19 family members coming. I just can't. I brought the equipment over yesterday and gave them instructions.
You're going to get roasted tomorrow. I'm just saying, you're going to get roasted off
there. Yeah, I'm missing a game.
Okay, that's fine.
It's Thursday morning, so as we were saying, the blogosphere is coming later, and it's going to be a funny
one. Oh, I got
a
rant.
I know. And today is also the memorial to Our Lady of Sorrows.
Yeah.
So it's when we look at the sorrows in our Blessed Mother's life, we reflect on them, because from them, I think in understanding her sorrow, we can understand some of the sorrows we bear.
And it's connected to the exaltation of the Holy Cross.
Yes.
It's always the day after.
See? Everything works perfectly in the liturgical life of the Church.
Amen.
So we'll start with this prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who willed that when your Son was lifted high on the cross, his mother should stand close by and share his suffering, grant that your Church, participating with the Virgin Mary in the Passion of Christ, may merit a share in his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We thank our sponsor, Spring Hill College, making their students real world ready. Spring Hill College, one of the most affordable Jesuit Catholic colleges in the country. See all Spring Hill has to offer at shc.edu.
And in world news, in his final remarks in Kazakhstan today, Pope Francis said, interreligious dialogue is an urgently needed path to peace. The Catholic Church in Scotland has spoken out about the dangers of current proposals to legalize assisted suicide for terminally ill people. Liam MacArthur, who is a member of the Scottish Parliament, stated that we should be caring for people, not killing them. And another mic drop, Lila Rose, the founder and president of the national pro-life group Live Action, recently spoke in defense of the unborn in cases of rape and fetal anomalies to a national audience on Dr. Phil's talk show. In response to the talk show's host statement that the scientific community is divided on the question of whether life begins at conception, she countered with a powerful one-liner. Rose asked, in an abortion, if it's not a human life, why do you have to kill it? Boom.
Mm-hmm.
Australian Prime Minister Anthony Albanese said today it would be perfectly acceptable for King Charles III to continue to advocate for climate change action in his new political role as monarch. Albanese said the new king would decide whether he continues to advocate for reduced greenhouse gas emissions, as he has done for years as a prince. Marcus Freeman, the new head football coach at the University of Notre Dame, has reportedly converted to the Catholic faith. Congratulations. Welcome home, Marcus, a process he began since his arrival in South Bend, Indiana. Keeping with some sports news, the Kansas City Chiefs welcome the L.A. Chargers tonight. And tomorrow, of course, it's the Battle of Midtown, or the Battle for the Cannon, as McGill takes on rival the Murphy Panthers. And St. Michael travels to Satsuma to rumble with the Gators. Pre-game is 6:30, kickoff at 7. You can, of course, find that for the McGill on the main station, and for St. Michael on the St. Michael app.
Mm-hmm.
On the
Fantastic.
Phone app. Yeah.
Yes.
That's all the news.
We have with us on the line Tiffany Thompson. She is a singer-songwriter and writer, and you can check out her article in comment.org, Art and Friendship. Good morning, Tiffany.
Good morning. It's good to be with y'all.
Thanks so much for joining us. So I was reading your essay, and it is interesting that we don't really think about the essence of friendship that often, do we, Tiffany?
Well, I think we often think of artists as creating in isolation, you know, sort of going into their cave and coming up with something out of their deepest, darkest place inside themselves, which seems like it would be more something to do alone versus in community. So I love that this piece gave light and sort of shone into that darker place of there's a lot of artists where it is the collaboration, it is the pairings and the groups that brings forth these creative acts, which is very Trinitarian in a lot of ways.
When you were describing Jam and Java, it made me want to go. Like, I was like, man, I want to go hang out in this place.
Oh, my gosh. It really is. It was so fun to start that article at that place and find, like, where do we anchor this story? What moment in time? And I've had so many friends reply and say, I've been there. That's exactly what it's like. So it was really fun to kind of have a sticky little, you know, particular place to anchor an article about music, which in its own essence is everywhere. It floats through the air. So putting it in a spot like Jam and Java was really fun.
So you talk about the state of friendship and it's a bit lacking in today's culture. So what are some of the ingredients of a good friendship and what are the things that we're not doing these days?
Well, I think being open to hearing the feedback of the other, that's a really distinctive part of the friendships that are shown in this piece of the courage that it takes to collaborate, to sort of see, okay, I'm offering this piece out, this other person might change it. They might give me feedback. They might pivot, you know, kind of push it in a different direction. And so I think that openness to a deeper relationship and one that might have some critique and some pushing around on the edges of our thought is a really important part of friendship that in sort of an overly sensitive culture or just, you know, don't have anything to say negative against me, you sort of lose that opportunity with your friend to really actually refine each other.
Mm-hmm. I've had some individuals, I'm in my 50s, and I've had some individuals who have come to me about my age, maybe even a little bit older, and they still, at this point in time in their lives, Tiffany, they struggle with having friends. And I think a lot of that just has to do with the fact that we don't know exactly how to be a friend, therefore then to attract that friendship. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I think another part of friendship for me is presence. Like actually showing up and even moving through that awkward beginning stage of a friendship where you're just starting to get to know each other. You're finding those topics of conversation. I think even with collaboration with artists, that phase, there's a lot of sort of feeling around and seeing, okay, I'm bringing this in here. What are you bringing in here? And being curious about the other is such a powerful pathway to connection and to the formation of those friendships. And be curious together in person, I think that presence really anchors us in that.
And you talked about how in that friendship, it even helped with your creativity, correct?
Definitely. I mean, when in the article, it talks about the original collaboration with Makoto Fujimura, who's this incredible Japanese painter. But through his collaboration, I met new people, Daniel Smith, who became the producer of the vinyl record, and then David Chang, who became the calligrapher and sort of visual aesthetic driver of it. And those friendships took time to sort of see, all right, what is it to be a friend with a calligrapher? I haven't known a calligrapher before. How do you sort of build that? You know, how does a musician and a calligrapher create together? So being willing to sort of follow the thread of a friendship and see where it evolves. And obviously for us, it manifested into an actual physical creation, the vinyl record, which is a really amazing thing to sort of see, wow, we created this together out of friendship and now it's out there in the world and available.
I think this idea of collaboration, which was used much more in the past as building blocks of good friendships, we've struggled with that the last couple of years, I think, just because of the individuality of the work that we do a lot of times. Maybe you're working from home or you're just doing things on your computer. So, and then the lockdowns, of course, which struggled. So there's probably a lot of people that are listening that are like, man, I could use some better, deeper friendships in my life. So, so do you have any recommendations on how they could go about that?
You know, I often will, the piece itself is looking at friendship coming out of a common interest. So whether it's music or maybe somebody loves to paint or somebody loves to play a sport, I think we're created to create, and play is a very serious thing. Picasso once said that all children are born artists, but we forget how to be them when we grow up. Mm-hmm. And so that spirit of play is often present in the arts. And so you build these relationships through what you're playing together, what you're making together. And I think an adult listening to this who's driving to work, they feel like they have no time to play. Play is a posture. It's a spirit that we bring into the things that we do. And artists tend to have it sort of on the forefront all the time, every day, but it's available to anyone. And I think if you kind of inhabit that and you think, I'm not just working with this person, I'm playing with this person, that's really a fertile ground for that curiosity, that presence, and the things that we're talking about that lead to creating a friendship.
This one individual, just in talking about the struggles that people have, they shared with me, and I was trying to be as gentle as possible, Tiffany, because because they said, well, Todd, you just don't understand. And I'm like, well, when you talk with people, it's not a welcoming thing. It's not warm. And quite frankly, whenever we get together, when was the last time you asked me how I'm doing?
Mm-hmm.
And of course, they got a little upset at that. And they're like, well, you know that I'm always concerned. I'm like, well, but people need to know that you really do authentically care about them. And then I think another difficulty that we need to talk about, Tiffany, is that you've got to be vulnerable at times, right?
Yeah. Being willing to say, this is my pain or this is my joy, and really go there. I think in the piece, it talks about how Mako shared with me the passing of his father. And today you were mentioning as the Lady of Sorrow, this focus today in the church calendar, Mako's father passed away and he was in mourning around that. And he shared with me a poem of mourning about his father. And it was that outreach of his hand that gave me the permission to then reach back and say, oh, I've taken this and I've turned this into a song.
Wow.
And it was that song that then led to the creation of the vinyl record. And if it hadn't been for his offering of sorrow, his offering of this is a pain that I have and vulnerability, like you just said, we wouldn't have had that thing to dig into. So I think maybe for you and your friend, part of it is you practicing vulnerability and sharing those things with him and him realizing, wow, we're becoming deeper friends.
Mm-hmm.
We're going somewhere together now. And maybe I could do that with this other person. And it takes courage, which is a key theme in the piece and a key theme in friendships and collaboration. So I think that sorrow posture, it's a scary thing to share with others, but lament is a deep grounds for friendship formation, I think.
We are speaking with Tiffany Thompson, and you can see the article and the commentary on friendship at comment.org, this beautiful magazine that you put together. I see, Tiffany, on the site that you've got comments from around the world of friendship and what friendship means. Did you find in putting together these articles and thoughts on friendship that it's universal around the world? Is it different in different cultures? What did you get out of all the feedback you got?
Yeah, I think that sort of scatterplot of quotes at the beginning of the section was, you know, there are some common themes in there. There's a theme of presence. There's a theme of action, I think, that shows up. It's not something that is passive. You don't just build a friendship by kind of, you know, having nothing going on. It's actually love in action, this sort of sense that we're moving together through life. So I think that came through as a really common theme, and also that friendships have sort of a a energy in them, that you can feel that when you're with somebody, oh, maybe this could be a friend. And so I think that that goes back to, are you sharing yourself first so that you have the chance to have that reaction occur in the moment?
But we do have to be honest about the cost and the price of friendship. When I was in college, I had a friend of mine. Well, I considered him a friend. We had classes together and we were in a study group together. And then I was married and he was married. So I thought, oh, well, let's get together. You know, let's do this. And this is what he did. Tiffany, he said, well, let's pray about that. Let's pray about whether God is calling us into this friendship. And I was taken aback by that. I was a little upset. I'm like, yeah, let's pray about that. Like, I'm just asking you to get together for a barbecue. Like, what's the big deal? Well, then when I really did honestly take it to prayer, I realized, wait a minute, we're just a few months away from moving to different parts of the country. And we knew that. And I'm like, well, should we invest in this knowing that, and this is way before the internet and way before social media, and we couldn't text or FaceTime or anything like that. And I thought, you know what? That's actually pretty honest about what friendship is like. Does that make sense, Tiffany?
Yeah, I think there are, you know, different forms of friendship, and maybe I love the idea of seasons. And so I think for me, like in the piece, I moved from New York City, where all of these friendships that led to the creation of this vinyl record were formed. And there was a season when we were all doing things together constantly. And now I live in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And so the friendships have changed, but we have actively continued to stay in touch. The creation of this article, little touch points. So I think that often you have a season of depth with a friendship, whether it's because you're co-creating or you're serving together or you're in that same city, and giving it the space and the freedom and sort of the grace to change, I think is a really essential part of any collaboration and any friendship, because that gives you that freedom to like free fall, be present. But then when there is something that's changed, you're not working on the album anymore, it's done and released, or you're moving, you also have the freedom to be present in that new place. So I guess that's maybe my posture on the, not to fear the change too much, to sort of negate the opportunity to be present when you do have some time together. And maybe that's just an act of service together that is a memory you'll carry forward for forever.
Yeah.
You've got a lot of great pieces on friendship, and you dive into it with the different authors from numerous angles that we've barely touched upon here. So I encourage people to go to comment.org and see the issue. I have to ask you about your magazine comment. So this theme was friendship. And do you do that with each quarterly issue? Do you tackle some theme and then come at it with a variety of writers?
Yeah, well, the Comment magazine has actually run, and the editor-in-chief is one of my dear friends from college, Anne Snyder Brooks, and she is an incredible curator of thought. So this is an example. There is a theme, and they have writers from all over sort of submit the pieces that guide the content of that. And I had the opportunity. It was, you know, very meta and providential that we've been friends for over 15 years, and I was an author in her friendship piece. So,
oh, that is good.
Yeah, so that has been really amazing. And I think that sort of similar to putting together a record, you know, you're looking for the right songs, a cohesive theme, the way that they're interacting. And I think that the way that Comment puts together their magazine, they have a really strong theme that guides forward this idea, but there's so many beautiful perspectives that they bring into it. So I would encourage anybody who is out there looking for a quarterly magazine to get a subscription. It's a really deep and valuable part of my walk in spiritual thought.
As I was reading your article, Tiffany, I don't know how much of it you filmed during the creative process of making your vinyl record, but this, I was reading it thinking, this really needs to be a short film. Like, it would be so cool. Even just, I'm reading your bio and I'm like, okay, wait, you went to Russia? Like, I'm like, I just want to see this as a short film.
Well, I'm open to collaborating. If there's any filmmakers out there who read the article and they want to do a little piece around creativity and friendship, they can reach out to me on my website. It's TiffanyThompsonMusic.com, and anybody can send me an email if they have an idea for collaboration, or the vinyl's on there as well, actually.
That would be so super
that
cool.
That is really good.
Super cool.
Tiffany Thompson, what a great conversation, and about friendship, a needed element in all of our lives. Thanks.
Amen. Thanks, Tiffany. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Great.
That was good stuff.
I know. Look at that. Tied in music and friendship, Todd.
I feel more creative.
Mark Barano's going to join us. We're going to talk about his book, The Great Reset, next on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. It's the end of the world as we know it.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Rock Ninja Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Mm-hmm. Richard's doing his thing.
Yeah.
You know, that song would be more lighthearted if it wasn't for the reality.
I know.
Because we're speaking with Mark Morano on his book, The Great Reset, Global Elites and the Permanent Lockdown, put out by Regnery Publishing. Good morning, Mark.
Good morning. Happy to be here today. Thank you.
Thanks so much.
Thank you.
You know, sometimes I think about what's going on, and I'm fairly naive. I think myself a benevolent person, always kind of assuming that people are at least even trying to do good things. But it is amazing sometimes when you realize some of the stuff that's going on basically behind the scenes that's affecting the everyday American. Does that make sense, Mark?
It does. The key here is the things you mentioned that are affecting everyday Americans, no one's actually choosing or voting for. I mean, it could be the smallest thing. Like, start out even with these straws when you go to a restaurant and they dissolve in your drink and they're made out of paper because of this, you know, you can't have plastic.
That's so true.
Whoever voted to get rid of plastic straws, this was decided on you. Now, that's just a very minor example, but from there, the next thing is, who voted to end gas-powered cars? That was a Governor Newsom executive order by an unelected accounting board in California, a bureaucratic board, and then 17 states are going to follow in the Biden administration. It's all through the administrative state. And my book, The Great Reset, is all about how this is radical transformation happening in our lives. They're collapsing our energy. They're collapsing our food system, going after high-yield agriculture. And they're collapsing our transportation system. And they're doing it for our own good without our consent, because they're trying to save the planet. And this is the Great Reset in action, and collapsing our current system. And they're going to, quote, build back better, build back sustainably, so that the earth can handle it. Meanwhile, humans are going to suffer miserably.
And this is what I don't understand, is if they truly understood the system that's in place, they would know that things would kind of move in the correct direction by themselves without hurting anyone. Like, I have a friend of mine that we had a discussion just last week, and I am in line to get the new Ford Lightning. The truck, okay? So I have a reservation. I don't know when it's going to happen.
Oh, well, you got to save up the money for that, too.
Well, right. But yeah. But I do want the electric truck because it fits what I do with my truck, if that makes sense, Mark. It fits. But I have a friend of mine who wants to buy a big old jamming diesel truck because it fits what he's going to do with it. And I don't have any issues with that. Well, my friend is like, oh, it's terrible that he wants that truck. I said, no, it's not. He's towing humongous weights. He's going long distances. I stay all within 20 miles of where I live. So those vehicles they make sense in those different aspects. And when you talk about a capitalistic system, those are the things that we get attractive to, because I was lamenting gas prices being so high. And he said, well, Todd, we can't bring gas prices down because then people won't buy electric cars. I'm like, you don't even understand how this system works, does he, Mark?
No, they don't. And that is actually, you just described my objection in the book and my entire objection to what's happening with electric vehicles. It's fine that people want to buy an electric vehicle, But they're not, no one in power is content with that. They want to mandate that that's your only choice, and they want to ban gas, diesel, and it goes even beyond that, because they're now talking about the whole concept of private car ownership. Marie Antoinette said, let them eat cake. Well, they're now saying, Pete Buttigieg and Governor Newsom, let them ride the city bus, because when you mandate an electric car, you're mandating car shortages. This is a retread of what happened in Cuba, where they had to have drive around a bunch of old cars because they couldn't get new ones, because there's going to be electric car shortages if we try to mandate the rare earth mining necessary to bring, you know, ban gas-powered cars. And we're taking a page from East Germany, the East German Trabant, where people would wait 5 years for this crappy little car because the government said, this is the only car you're allowed to buy. That's what's happening in America.
I have to ask you, Mark, and we're talking about his book from Regnery Press, The Great Reset. I think a lot of people feel like, okay, I could get along with trying to save, gas money or whatever, save the resources. But it feels like we're on a slippery slope. And so as more things are imposed on us by our government, that they push into our personal freedoms, our personal choices, and for us, because we're in Catholic radio, it also gets into how we worship and all kinds of things in that realm too.
Yeah.
So how do we address these issues that feel like they're being poured down on us from above, from the government, the benevolent government? And how do we kind of push back and say that is not how we want to live our lives in freedom?
Right. Well, that's the whole premise. Yeah, that's the heart of the book and the heart of the message. It's very simple. The Great Reset is coming from the World Economic Forum by name. They did a book by it. This is their phrase. They do slick videos on it. And everything, this was just sort of a dark, shadowy idea. Kind of like if you remember when George H.W. Bush was president, he gave a speech about the New World Order and, you know, all those are conspiracy theories and what's he talking about. Well, what happened really that activated all this? It's like those, seahorse monkeys you'd order in the mail and add water and they come to life. Well, what brought all this whole idea to life, this Great Reset, was the March 2020 COVID lockdowns. This so excited the World Health Organization, the World Economic Forum in Davos, the United Nations, and all of academia and corporate media that they literally said, you know, if we can do this for a virus, shut down the world, we can do this for climate. The World Economic Forum came out and said, now is the time for a narrow, rare window of opportunity by which we can reset the world. And the way they were able to do this was the emergency COVID power, sadly signed by President Trump, which essentially made every governor and mayor a dictator overnight. They could shut churches, they could cancel weddings, funerals, stay-at-home orders, take kids out of school, close gyms. But hey, Walmart was open. So you couldn't go to church, but hey, you could go to your local Walmart and you could make Amazon richer and you could help all the corporate chains. And so what happened was largest transfer of wealth. So following up on that, now they're talking about a national climate emergency, according to the Associated Press. So you asked how to fight back against this. They love the idea of just no democracy. This is a la Chinese one-party rule. We need emergency power reform in America. We need it immediately. We need it at the state level. We need it at the national level, because that is how they were able to achieve this huge advance of violating our civil liberties. And we need more of what we saw at the school board level. America fought back at the first lowest level of politics, if you will, the school board. And that made a sea change. In places like Virginia, we toppled, you know, the Democratic Party machine just based on the school board protests against COVID theater, transgender ideology, critical race. And it toppled the Democrats, which then had national ripple, and it lifted all of the vaccine mandates and mask mandates in all the major liberal U.S. cities. So parents fighting back is the first step, and then actual reform is the next step.
I was kind of surprised, though, Mark, during all of that. All I was doing, I really wasn't even trying to push back. I was just asking questions.
No, you're not allowed to ask questions.
Why not?
That seems.
I would say, what are you basing this on? Like, where's your data? I'm just curious. If you're telling me that I can't do this,
right?
What are you basing that on? And immediately, this is what they would say, Mark. Oh, you just don't care about people. Mm-hmm. You just want everyone to die. And I'm like, how did you get there? Where's the segue that I want everyone to die? I'm just asking a question, Mark.
Well, this is what in the book I detail the reason they don't like questions. That's a form of dissent in their minds. They want to do what they want to do. And what I mean by they, this goes back to Woodrow Wilson. It's the administrative state ideology that believes that experts, credentialed experts, can tell you best how to rule your life. In other words, if you're a parent of a kindergartner and they're masking that kid 8 to 10 hours a day in school, and you say, I don't want them wearing a mask. It's bad for their verbal development. It's bad for their psychological development. The first thing you're going to hear back from the school board, from school principals, are you an epidemiologist? Have you studied epidemiology for 40 years? These are recommendations based on the world-renowned experts. How dare you question it? You have a degree in accounting. You know nothing about that. And this was the idea. They don't want any dissent. And this is why people like Justin Trudeau praised China. He said, I have great admiration for China's one-party rule. They can just make things happen. This is why UN climate chief said they love China. This is why New York Times columnist Tom Friedman said it was that, you know, China can just get things done without the messiness of democracy. They don't like dissent because dissent slows them down. Dissent gets them off the tiger, off the eye of the tiger in their minds. So this is what they wanted to impose. COVID was their fantasy dream world. Overnight, no parliaments, no Congress, no town councils, no board of supervisors, no city hall. Politicians and unelected health bureaucrats just decreed, here's what we're going to do. You can't sell gardening supplies here. You can't go to your store here. You're going to have a curfew. You're going to have stay-at-home orders. They loved every minute of it, and they don't want it to end, and that's where we are. That's the Great Reset in action.
We're speaking with Mark Marino, the author of this book, The Great Reset. Mark, I think we still have some problems. The scales have fallen from the eyes of a lot of everyday citizens. We see what we need to do, but the task is rather overwhelming because they – when I say they, those that love to acquire power for the last 2.5 years have been really figuring out how to play the system against those that would push back for individual freedoms. For example, I think we are still under emergency powers in some sort. Some states, their governors still have emergency powers and at the federal level, and it seems like they've used those powers to push through some of these things. So we are actually, if you want to pursue individual freedom as portrayed in the Constitution and lived out for 200 years here, that you're really going to have to fight to take it back. And I don't mean fight like warring or civil war or anything like that, but steady as you go, chip away and take back what has been the freedom that individuals had experienced here, because it's not going to be handed back freely to the population.
No, in fact, the history of obviously mankind in relation to government is that you have to fight because they're never benevolently handed. And in the book, I use the example of East Germany. In 1989, the Berlin Wall fell before our eyes, watching CNN. And this happened not because the East German government said, 40 years of Soviet rule. Let's give the East Germans their freedom. That's enough oppression. It happened because people... Mm-hmm. It only came down. The Berlin Wall came tumbling down only because the people no longer gave their consent to tyranny. Mm-hmm. And that's it. And they knew they couldn't fight them anymore. So your point is exactly right. We are still living under a COVID emergency powers. In fact, the latest booster shots you're hearing about on COVID were done under emergency authorization because of the urgency, of these weakened Omicron variants. Joe Biden keeps extending these COVID emergencies. Governors keep extending it. Now, this is not only just about power, but it's about money. These are the things like the CARES Act. These federal subsidies are just pumping money, billions of dollars, into cities and states. And they're just, this is the, again, Jane Fonda, the climate activist, said it best. COVID was God's gift to the left, if you can say that. You know, if you actually want to say God, or maybe it was some other entities, gift to the left. But either way, it was definitely a gift to the left because this is everything they wanted. And now the key is Biden, if he declares a national climate emergency, which the Associated Press and Washington Post are reporting he was going to do in the summer, but it looks like he's going to wait till after the midterm, we'll give him 130 executive powers, wartime powers, and this, many of these will extend to mayors and governors. So they'll be able to do things like more thermostat controls, which we saw in Colorado 2 weeks ago, which we're seeing in California. They'll be able to ban cars in cities. They'll be able to limit sales. They'll be able to do all sorts of energy versions of lockdowns. And this is what we're facing. So this is our future if we allow it.
I am kind of surprised, though, during all the COVID stuff, Mark, I was really surprised at people's compliance. Like, I recognize that I have a rebellious bend in me, okay? I recognize that. If you tell me what to do, that's the first thing I'm not going to want to do, okay? I understand that. But for me to ask the question, okay, if you're talking about a climate emergency, what are you basing that on? Because a good friend of mine who's an intelligent guy, he's intelligent, said, well, Todd, because of global warming. And I said, well, how long have we been taking the temperature? And he goes, what? I said, how long have we been taking the temperature in the world?
The climate
250 years? Really? 250 years? What if we're in a 1,000-year cycle? I mean, come on, Mark. Can't we ask these questions?
No, and that's the thing. Not only can you – I've been following the climate debate since the late 90s, and they don't know everything I've learned, everything I saw happen in COVID, I had seen happen decades earlier in the climate debate. And what I mean by that is they came out with scary models like Neil Ferguson, millions dead, worse than the Spanish flu, unless we lock down. And the same in climate, millions dead, devastating storms, unless we go Marxist and follow the UN or impose the Green New Deal. And you're exactly right. We've started modern instrumentation of temperatures, 1870s, 1880s. If you go back 200 or so years, since England's had one consistent temperature record. But if you look at other proxies, the Roman warming period around the time that Jesus Christ was here, 0 AD on the earth, that was warmer than today. The medieval warming period, 900 to about 1300 AD, as warm or warmer. So we've actually, when someone says, is the earth warming? Well, not since the Roman warming period and not since the medieval warming period. It all depends on your time scale. If you go back, geologically speaking, 90% of the Earth's history was warmer than today with higher levels of CO2. In other words, we're in the 10% coldest period of Earth's history, and we're in the period that 10% period that only could have ice at either pole. So this whole nonsense on climate, this is what they're going to use, yes, and they're going to weaponize weather events. If a hurricane hits, if a flood hits, if a drought hits, this is because of climate change. I told you, we need a climate emergency. We need to adjust our thermostats. Meanwhile, China is building a coal plant a week, and is no matter what we do, we can't even affect global CO2 levels, let alone the weather.
Oh, Mark Morano, you put it all together in a great book, The Great Reset. It's called Global Elites and the Permanent Lockdown from Regnery Press, and you can get it where you buy great books. Mark, thanks for joining us this
morning.
Thanks,
Mark.
Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
I
know.
Well, why do we go along with the lunacy?
He's hot today.
I don't get it.
We are going to come back with the blogosphere and talk about the most British thing ever, as all eyes are on Great Britain these couple weeks. Stay with us. We're going to break it down next on LA Catholic Morning. And my heart lives by the bay.
And now it's time for Ellen Taylor's Blogosphere. Go ahead, Ellen. Drop the blog on us.
Oh, this cracked me up when I saw it and I had to share it with y'all. So we look at issues where faith and culture intersect, and sometimes just the ways we are different it brings us a smile to our face. So the most British...
It sounds like you're making fun of the British culture.
No, I am actually impressed with this. So the most British thing in the world is going on right now in England, and that is the queue, not CU.
Well, first you have to talk about Queen Elizabeth lying in state.
Yeah, she is lying in state, as many world leaders always do. And because she has ruled so long, so many people want to come out to see her. And the on the other hand, the British people are known for forming lines in an orderly, proper, dignified manner. They have been. This was something that came out of World War II.
So they don't rush the stage in Great Britain.
Exactly. So after during World War II, when everything was in scarcity, they just kind of learned how to line up properly, in which we always, from America, we were always like, wow, that's a neat organized line. Nobody's jumping the line. No, there's no fights breaking out the line.
No cutting.
So now we have the line of all lines, or the queue of all queues, as they call it. And it's the most amazing thing going on in Britain. And so what is happening is people are lining up to pass by to see the body lying in state. And so it's, as it's been described on the internet, it is the queue of all queues. It's art. It's poetry. It's, opened yesterday morning. And I think this morning you just checked a minute ago. It's 4.3 miles long.
Now 4.4.
Yes. 4.4 miles long. Now that is probably going to take 4 hours. If you were to walk it at a brisk pace, maybe, depending on people, or 2 hours, maybe you're a quick walker.
It's not moving that quickly, though.
The queue goes all the way through the entirety of London. It has toilets. It has water stations. It has its own website. You cannot leave the queue. You cannot get into the queue farther down. You cannot hold places in the queue.
I mean, if you have to go to the restroom, though,
they have,
can't you come back?
Yeah, but they have bathrooms, porta-potties right there, and then you get back in an orderly fashion because you've met the people in the queue around you. You've been bonding with them in friendship. For
and there's no cutting.
Yes.
So you can't hold a spot for a friend.
Yeah. When you join the queue, you can expect to be there for days. You cannot have a chair or a sleeping bag. There's no sleeping in the queue.
Wait, these people aren't going to work?
No, they're queuing up. This is British. We're going to orderly line up for as many days as this takes to pay our respects to the Queen. The queue moves constantly and steadily, day and night. You will be going along at 0.01 miles per hour, so, walking.
So it's 24 hours a day.
Yes. There's a YouTube channel for the
queue. So you could be passing by the Queen's coffin at 3 o'clock in the morning.
Whatever. It keeps moving day and night until the end of lying in state, which I forget what day that's
going to be. How many people bail from the queue? That's what I want to
know.
Like you get in there after 24 hours, you're like, I got to go back to work.
You can go check this out because you've got a YouTube channel on the queue. It's got its own Twitter feed and Instagram page. And each are giving frequent updates about the queue because the back of the queue changes all the time because as people fill up. So it's winding along the Thames River in London, and it's going pretty far. You can see it on the map this morning. So this has just fascinated people around the world. Oh, the BBC has live coverage of the queue as well. And there's a channel on BBC One called The Red Button where you can watch the queue line. And it's, as someone said in social media, no one in their right mind would join the queue, and yet they are all still coming. And so what I find fascinating about this, because Americans, we're not good like this. We don't have the temperance maybe to wait in line to do something as walk past a casket and pay respects. Also, we can't even seem to line up at Arby's sometimes and just four people deep to get a meal without chairs being thrown over somebody's head here. So to think that there is a queue that is almost 5 miles long at this point and will take days to get through and people are still coming to line up is fascinating because it says something about their culture.
Yeah.
And maybe it says something more about our American culture, too, that we cannot
do this.
It
does say a great deal about patience.
Yes.
Because just as you – I mean, I'm sitting here just thinking of the logistics of it, like who all of these people are not working. I mean, they're not working.
No, because
so are they taking personal days?
No. The thing is, it's a 10-day or 2-week period of mourning in Great Britain. Businesses are shut down.
There's no stinking way that all of these people are in jobs that they can take that amount of time.
No, but there's probably.
No, that's great. I'm sorry. Let's pay our respects, but you can't shut down the hospitals.
Well,
like, are there nurses in line?
I don't know. Maybe it's other people. Maybe it's retired people.
Well, I know when the Jews mourn, you know, a death,
they sit shiva.
Yeah,
yes.
I understand that, but there are certain occupations.
Todd, you're thinking. You're not thinking in the broad picture of the culture. Yes, there's people. The doctor's got surgery. Yeah. He's not standing in the queue.
Okay.
But maybe somebody who's a waitress and they shut down the restaurant for a week because they're in mourning or they can't
All right.
Apparently, the traffic is incredible in London right now. And we joked about this on the news the other day, that world leaders, they don't want them even flying in by helicopter from Heathrow to another location of the funeral because it's too much helicopter traffic. You have to take the bus. Come on.
No,
they are being
no
polite.
You
I want to see Joe Biden on the back of the little mini bus that's picking everybody up.
No, I don't agree with that.
Well, you're not there. You're not in the queue.
Obviously, I'm not in the queue because I have to go to work.
I find this fascinating because there's an element of politeness and organization.
Yeah, please don't get me wrong. It's admirable. It really is. I'm looking at this going, wow, that is kind of nice, but there's no stinking way that I would do this.
I feel like you're a whiny American over there, Todd.
I am not whining.
Yeah.
I am just pointing out the logistical facts. That if you're taking this time off from
Okay, but here's the thing, Todd. There's millions of people that live in London and probably around Great Britain. Not all of them are not doing. It's like if there was a queue here, you and I probably wouldn't go because we had things to do. But I can be fascinated by the people that would take a week or 4 days, however, to stand in line to pay the respects to their monarch.
So if I get in the back of this line right now,
yes,
and it's 4.4 miles,
yes,
how long is it going to take me to get to the coffin?
I don't know that I've seen that calculated yet. I'm sure somebody has on social media. Why don't you check the website?
Because you're saying that I'm not going to be able to sleep or bathe for that amount of time?
Yes. Yeah, you got to stay
because I can't just sit down and fall asleep because the line's got to keep moving.
Well,
right?
That's all the more benefit to the people farther back in the queue if you fall out of the line. They get to move up a spot.
Well, hang on a second. I mean, if you're standing basically for 24 hours, you know, great. That's wonderful that the Brits are so tenacious, but that's
respectful, Todd.
It's not humanly possible.
Yes, people can do amazing things when they want to. And apparently people want to stand in the queue.
And then at what point in time are they saying they're going to cut the end of the line and say no one else can join?
I have not seen that because the queue is still building, going strong this
morning. How long is she lying in state?
Let me see. I think the funeral's Monday. So I don't know if they're going to keep it through the weekend. What's today, Thursday? That might make sense for people to come and pay their respects. I'm sure some people are in the queue just because that this is
and
the,
how long
the,
do you
the
get
queue
to...
of all queues. Like, I have got to go stand in that queue to tell my grandkids about how I stood in the queue when I was
young. And that's beautiful. All right,
it
but
is.
Like, you've been down to see Our Lady of Guadalupe, the Tilma there, and that's a moving sidewalk.
It is. It's a very efficient queue.
To keep those people going. Yes. So, are people pausing in front of the coffin for too long? Do they move you along?
No,
move along
there.
Move along. Do the bobbies take their little batons? Move along.
It's Britain, and I would say that they have the proper attitude and respect to walk. And you have to walk at a certain pace. You can't, you know, slack and go really slow to spend more time there. Like, they already timed it. You've got, like, 30 seconds to walk past the queue, and that's it. However, you're right. I went to see the Tilma at Our Lady of Guadalupe, and they have the moving platform because they know people will be too slow. And then people are trying to walk backwards on the moving platform to still sit and look at it.
Right.
So this is North America over here. Yeah, we do things differently.
You're saying I could wait for like 2 days in a 4 mile long line, get up to the coffin, and I'm there for like 10 seconds.
No, I think you got 30 seconds, Todd. So you are, you can do it. You're just not committed to this cause.
Obviously, I'm not.
Well,
do world leaders get more time? They don't have to wait in the queue.
Yeah, they said, you know, in a quintessential British queue like that, you'd have a side entrance for the world leaders to come in, and then they get a room with snacks and beverages. The rest of the people are standing in line.
I'm thinking about the side businesses because you got to have the vendors now.
Oh, I'd be selling what the meat on the stick and stuff like that up and down the queue line.
These people are like, this is gold.
There must be merchandise being printed right now. I survived the queue. It's good. You know what I like
started
about it, though?
At mile four.
How little we Americans sometimes will invest in our time and suffering to pay respects to something. And the Brits here, and I think it's just culturally too, they don't complain about queues in Britain. It seems to be a part of life, something we're going to have to get used to when the Great Reset happens.
Oh, Lord.
And It's not something that we do in America. We like things immediate. We like our needs met right now. I don't want to wait in line with three people in front of me. And so I just think it's a different perspective of culture. And I'm just hats off to them that they have put together this quintessential polite way for an entire country to go pay the respects to the Queen, even if the line is 5 miles long and will take days to get through and you can't sleep. Bring a chair, a sleeping bag.
God forbid, you know, when Saban dies.
Oh, you know the Alabama queue line.
The queue line for that is going to be 10 times longer.
Man, that's just amazing to me.
Yeah. So anyway, and we've got, just in reference to this, Michelle and I recorded a podcast with Edward Penton. He's British, EWTN correspondent in Rome. And we talk about the Queen and also the Catholic origins of a lot of these ceremonies we're seeing, because the monarchy was Catholic for so many thousands of years. So anyway, join us on that Friday at 11:30. We thank our sponsor, Coastal Segway Ventures, offering kayak and paddleboard rentals for a fun-filled, hassle-free day in Lake Shelby. Make your reservation at CoastalSegwayAdventures.com or call 251-509-TOUR. Coastal Segway Adventures, Coast to Gulf, Coast Life. Mike, what's going on tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow Tom McDonald recaps the Emmys, and I'm sure he'll give his perspective on Notre Dame's gender ideology class. Dr. Chris Shannon continues our discussion on the American pilgrimage. We'll work on Chapter 4 there. And Father Frank Sophie provides our Sunday gospel reflection.
Fantastic. It's a beautiful day out there, man. And the world needs our beauty. Let's go forth and be saints. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.